I want you to hold that image in your head as we move through the Word of the Lord this morning. A pretty powerful picture. I'll refer back to that a little later on. When I was in school, I was not a mathematician. In fact, I was so not about numbers or arithmetic or anything like that, I never really did well in school at all. And it all really came to an apex when I was in grade 10. And I had a teacher, his name was Mr. E., and he loved math, and he loved those people who loved math, and those of us who weren't so good at math, he kind of, shut it to the side a little bit. And so I didn't really do well in his class. And of course, the times would come when we had to do tests and all of that. I hated math and I hated the tests. And I never did well. And his way of rewarding those who did well is that when you would do your test or your examination, he would call you up to the front in the order of your scores. Yeah, I know, exactly. And I always knew where I would be. I just knew that. I was pretty consistent that way. But I remember this one particular day, he started out and, somebody in the room got 98%. And, if you're in this room, I really don't like you. I don't understand your mind. How does that work? But, somebody got 98% and 80%. And it went all the way through, right down to the very bottom. And then it was my turn. Smith. And we had to go actually up to his desk and get our exams and hold on to them. And he just did this. He looked at me and he said, because I got 28%. He looked at me and he said, "Smith, how the can you do this?" And he threw the paper at me and made me sit down. I was so humiliated. It was one of the hardest days of my school life that I remember. I just felt all these horrible things that were on me, shame, and I felt stupid and all of those kinds of things. And so later on in the school year, I obviously failed math in that particular semester. And then I got a call to the counselor, and he said, "Doug, we've got a way forward for you, and it's called Math 10T. I said, "Oh, Math 10T. I said, "What's that?" Because I had to have math in order to move on and graduate and all of that. And he said, "Well, it's 10 terminal. And I said, "Well, what does that mean?" He says, "You promise you will never take math again." I thought, wow, this is for me. It absolutely is for me. And so we had a Math 10T class, and there were probably about 30 of us in there, and most of us were in my category of about 28% on average in math tests. And we went in, and the teacher came in. I didn't know the teacher at that time, but he came in, and he just flew in. His name was Mr. Cianse. Now, this guy was a hero, I'll tell you that. He came in and he says, "Look," he says, "I know the people have said to you that you're stupid and that you cannot do this, but I'm going to give you a guarantee today," he said. "And that guarantee is that nobody in this classroom is going to fail. Nobody. You're going to pass." Well, such a relief. Oh, such a relief. I thought, okay, actually, we are going to make it. 10T is not going to be bad. And do you know what the results of that was? Is that everybody in that class did pass. And we didn't pass with 30s and 40s. We all passed above that. We all passed with 50s, 60s, and some of us with 70s. It's because Mr. Cianse spoke life. His words spoke life to us, and that changed things. Words are so incredibly important to us. And in this particular passage of James, James is hitting it home really strongly that words are important to us. They're absolutely important as we receive them and as we give them. So as Joseph read the word there, we're in the third chapter of James. And of course, James was a half-brother to Jesus, and he knew about speech. He was a teacher and a leader. He understood the power of the word. And he recognized that the tongue, as he said, was an influential tool for both good and for bad. And so he begins his teaching on the tongue by first addressing those within the church who wanted to teach. Because words, of course, as a teacher would be one of their primary tools. And so he writes to ensure that those who would aspire to be teachers would really understand the power of the tongue and the consequences of the use of the tongue. So at the time that James wrote his letter, teachers and rabbis were a highly esteemed group. And we know that if you read through the scriptures, they carried significant responsibility as teachers of the law. And as a result, these rabbis, these teachers, were a powerful group of people. There was, in fact, kind of a religious prestige that would go along with that position. And combined with the power and influence and all of that, sometimes what happened is that it brought some of those teachers to a place of corruption, actually. And as we read in Scripture, Jesus is not happy with them. Jesus doesn't like that at all as they've moved into the ways of the world. And he warns them regularly in the Gospels about the judgment to come, because that role is so important. So in that mix, you bring in the whole thing that's happening with the growing Christian church, which of course is all about the Jewish culture. And at that time, as the church was growing, momentum was evident. The church was growing by leaps and bounds. People were hungry to know about this Jesus and about the way. And of course, the role of teachers in the early church was vital, absolutely important. And so some of the new believers, you know, they were really caught up with the momentum of the church, excited about what God was doing, and some of them were attracted to the position of teacher. And some of them kind of liked that idea of the influence that it would bring and the authority that would bring. And you know, those aren't really good reasons to teach, actually. And so what James is doing at the beginning of this passage is that he's kind of applying the brakes to those who would be teaching with that kind of attitude, those with the sort of less than humble ambitions. And so really what he does is he begins chapter 3 with a very important caution. He says this: "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways, and anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect and able to keep their whole body in check." So as I said earlier, James himself was a teacher, and he knows that with that assignment of being a teacher comes not only influence and a great deal of responsibility, but there is an increased eternal accountability for teachers. The principal tool of a teacher was his or her words. And, you know, if a teacher's words are not used wisely, the consequences can be devastating. Whether it's through errant thinking or the result of personal agenda or pride or sin, a whole community of believers can be misled and hurt by words that are not a reflection of God's purposes for his church. And no leader is perfect. Absolutely, no leader is perfect. For as James says, we all stumble in many ways, but anyone who teaches bears this huge responsibility to speak as God would have them speak, with humility, led by his Spirit. And so when you come to this gathering or any other Christian gathering, you rightfully can and you should expect that the teaching is going to be biblically sound and it's going to be centered on Jesus, never about the teacher. Neither this platform nor any other church platform should be about personal agenda. This has always got to be about the agenda of Jesus Christ. And you know, I know you know this already, but how fortunate you are to have Hannah and Joseph as your pastors, co-leads. These are people who know the Word of God, who love Jesus, and Jesus is at the center of their lives. And so what this community does, what this platform presents, is Jesus-centered. How blessed you are. Hannah has the same responsibilities as I do on the district leadership team, and we hear all sorts of words and stories from around our district, and I can tell you that this community is blessed. You're blessed with Hannah and Joseph. So, in his warning to wannabe teachers, James says that none are perfect. None are perfect. And if anyone who aspires to be a teacher thinks that they've got this teaching thing all figured out, that they've got the perfect words to speak, and so they should be a teacher, that person is likely thinking better of him or herself than they ought to. And that's not really what it's about. And in fact, if you approach teaching from that ability, like, or that perspective that I know it all, you know, that lack of humility is likely not going to help you and will lead to an early disqualification. So before we move on, let's get to the big idea of this passage. Well, James begins his focus on teachers. The rest of the passage is really applicable for all of us who woke up this morning with a tongue in our mouth, with words that were swirling in our head or our hearts. Okay, so the big idea is this: small things make a big difference. Small things make a big difference. Come on, let's say it, everybody. Small things make a big difference. Words have power. And James, of course, we've read it, it gives us a couple of very powerful illustrations here. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example and picture that video. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by this very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. So James is speaking the language of those who he's teaching, who are reading this. They understood horses. They lived with horses, and they understood that that little bit could make a huge difference. And it is the same with the ships, that small little rudder can make a big difference in terms of where that ship is going. Small things make a big difference. When you think about that ship coming in, I don't know exactly what the problem was there, and some might look at that video and say, well, that ship just hit right in between the two. That was probably pretty good driving. Well, I suspect landing on the beach that way and creating the problems it did, there was a problem. There was a problem probably with the rudder, or something goes wrong. And when something small does not work well, it can lead to very messy situations. And the point is hard to miss. In like fashion, the tongue is kind of like this little rudder for us, and it's just a fraction of our overall body size, but it has the ability to change the course of our lives and the course of the lives of those who are around us. You know, we can positively influence others. We can speak life. We can speak hope. We can speak challenge. We can express love. And we can express through our mouths grace and mercy. See, our tongues can bring our lives and the lives of those who are around us to a good direction and open doors to share the love of Christ. There are so many good things about this gift that God has given us. Now, the flip side of that coin, and where James places his emphasis, is that there are significant consequences when we choose to use our tongues poorly. See, our words can just as easily close doors for us. We can hurt others with them. We can use words that are graceless and merciless. We can criticize and condemn and judge and move the positive to the negative and the good to the bad. That's how powerful this tongue can be. And later on in this passage, James likens the tongue to a small flame with this incredible potential to do significant damage. And so he's talking about consequences here. He says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it is set on fire by hell. Oh my goodness. You know, this is vivid imagery that James is using here, and he's using it so we will pay attention. He's saying, come on, this is serious stuff. Our words and our pattern of communication, you know, sometimes, honestly, they can just become so common to us, it's just the way we are, that we forget about their power. And James is saying, no, remember, your words have got power. Sometimes the way we talk, we can just forget about the impact that our words have on others. You know, this is a really important point, that after years of use, the habits of our communication, they can be so hard to break. And often, rather than working to change those patterns, we can begin to kind of rationalize how it is that we speak. And man, I've talked to lots of people who would say things like this. They would say, well, look, I know that people don't like how I'm speaking, but that's just who I am. Like it or leave it.
Or they'll say something like, people are just too sensitive. You know, grow a thicker skin. I've had people say to me, well, you know what? I know I'm a bit caustic in my words, but somebody got to stir the pot. You know, I've never seen that we're supposed to be a part of the loyal opposition that way. I've never seen that, not in the Bible. But when people are wounded, when people are held back or they have their lives derailed, I'll tell you, that kind of rationale, it completely misses the point. See, our words can and they do hurt, and we need to take personal responsibility for their outcome because they're coming from our mouths. Gossip, innuendo, unbalanced perspectives, judgmental positions, slander, maligning words, they are a spark that comes from the flame that's got this high potential of becoming a wildfire. And like a raging fire, you know, the consequences can be absolutely devastating. I remember a few years ago, there was a story that came out of Vancouver, and it was about a man who had been wrongly accused of murder. The police had not charged him, but people began to just make assumptions, faulty assumptions, and they judged him guilty of the murder. And do you know that man, over about a 48-hour period of time, lost his job. And in fact, his personal safety was at risk. And in fact, he himself received death threats. It's all because someone made some innuendo. Someone made a comment. Someone said something, and these accusations were absolutely false. But what happened with these words and the postings on social media that went along with them, and that is part of our tongue, by the way, in terms of how we communicated, they led to drastic consequences. Lost his job. Death threats. Wow. In fact, it got so bad that the police had to issue a statement and saying to everybody, look, get off this guy's case. He has nothing to do with this murder. And in case the origin of such a fire was in any doubt, remember those words of James. He says very clearly that it is a fire set by hell itself. In his own use of powerful words, James strongly urges us to remember that our tongues have the capacity to be evil. Our tongues have the capacity to wound, to destroy, and to move lives in a direction that is polar opposite to the love that Jesus teaches us to express through our words and through our deeds and our actions. Well, this is kind of negative. And so, you know, maybe we get to this part of the passage and you're kind of going, well, I hope there's some good news here. But you know what? James doesn't seem to have it, at least not yet. In fact, he says this. He says, no matter how hard we try, we cannot wrestle the tongue into submission. We can't do it. He says this in verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. And isn't it true? So often the uncontrolled tongue is the first thing to betray this double-mindedness that we may have. Positive words that flow out of us easily in one moment and in a particular setting, and then they turn to judgment and unkindness in the next. You know, being a supportive and caring friend at one coffee shop and then a gossip at the next. And surely James says, this is not right. This doesn't make sense for people who believe in this Jesus who loves us so much. And I suspect that each of us have been at either end of that stick from time to time in our lives. So what are we to do? What are we to do? James has just said that no one can tame the tongue. Well, the good news actually is found in verses 11 and 12. And James begins to point us in a direction that gives us some remedy for what seems so uncontrollable. And he begins to talk to us about the condition of our heart. He says in verse 11, "Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Listen, what is produced is all about the source. What is produced is all about the source. So a spring can either be fresh or it can be salty, but it cannot be both. And a fig cannot produce anything but figs, and a grapevine can't produce anything but grapes. And so it is with our hearts. A purified heart will produce right and pure thinking, right and pure words, right and pure actions, and an impure heart ultimately produces the opposite. Now listen to these words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil that is stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." So like a stream of water, what our mouths produce is all about the source. It's all about the source. This is all about the positioning of our hearts and our openness to the ongoing and the refining work of the Holy Spirit in us. None of us are perfect. James has already said that. It's absolutely true. And we will all, I'm sure, agree that from time to time we've had problems with the taming of our tongue. So two things are important for us to recognize this morning. First, considering the importance of our words daily, we need to make the effort to make them count on the right side of the scale. We want to give fresh water and not bitter water from our mouths. And secondly, now this is important, we have to understand that we are all a work in progress, all of us. And while the taming of the tongue is not possible for us fully in our brokenness, it is through our growing relationship with Jesus. It's Jesus that works with this that then allows us to speak from the fullness of our hearts. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in us that purifies and produces thinking, our thinking and our words. I always think it's like the heart is like a bit of a heart filter. On the one side, you know, we have our saved but our broken humanity. On the other side, we have this ability to process through this filter, the Spirit, our responses. And so when they come out this other side, through this heart of Christ in us, we say things that honor Jesus and honor those who are around us. In other words, We should know this, our raw and negative thoughts are not for public consumption. They're not for public consumption. Now, are they there? Yeah, we're human, we're broken. That happens for sure. But we need to apply that filter. Sometimes we're angry, and sometimes we're bitter and judgmental or hurtful, all of those kinds of things. And those thoughts can sort of rise up in us. But here's the key. All of those things, all of those thoughts need to be subjected to the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that is going to help us with that. He's going to ask us if what we're about to say honors Jesus. He's going to ask us if what we're about to say honors the person that we're talking about. It's going to be the Holy Spirit, actually, that's going to ask us to check our motives. And it will be the Holy Spirit that will ask us to consider the outcomes of our speech. I don't know about you, but how many times I've said, man, I wish I'd never said that. You know, I wish I could take those words back. And here's a key point for us. We need to engage the Holy Spirit before we engage our tongue as best we can. Engage the Holy Spirit before we engage our tongue. And that's going to require, for many of us, a deeper change inside. You know, it's thinking before speaking, and more precisely, it's praying before saying. I think that actually maybe it would be cool to get these new bands out there. What do you think? And we would say, how would Jesus say it on those bands? Just as a bit of a reminder for us. as we think about the kind of conversations we have. I'm going to close here in a minute, but let me just make this point, because I think it's important. I want to be clear that James is not counseling us to a world of, you know, sort of happy thoughts, you know, all positive and all negative, you know, because that's not wise, and that's not realistic, and nor is it helpful. See, our words always need to be authentic. They need to be authentic, and it's true. Sometimes those words are hard to speak, and sometimes those words, as authentic as they are hard to listen to. But listen, when those words are guided by the Holy Spirit and spoken in love with the right motivation, those words ultimately bring life, even if they're difficult to say or listen to. We've got the responsibility to one another to speak truth in love. And when we disagree or we're at odds with one another, Scripture points to this relational one-to-one conversation that aims to resolve rather than to inflame. And ahead of those conversations, ahead of them, we've got this responsibility to guard against words that speak death or injury. We've got to refuse to gossip and refuse to listen to gossip and to refrain from lobbing in unkind or unhelpful words into conversations. And there is in all of this a greater responsibility to use our words well. And that is because our words, as believers in Jesus, are to represent the heart of Jesus. It's because our words, accompanied by our actions or our works that James talks about in his letter, because they have the greatest opportunity, our words, to introduce God's news, good news, to those who are around us. Words with actions that are loving, invitational, gracious, generous, meaningful, they help to penetrate even the most skeptical of hearts. And I think of what Hannah was just sharing about your work with the school. Fantastic. That's exactly what we're talking about. Words of life, words of kindness, actions of life, actions of kindness. They can break through even the most skeptical of hearts. What we say, how we say it, when we say it, all of those things have kingdom implications. And it's important for us to remember. So James is a practical book, and I'm going to just ask you to get practical with me for just a minute. We're moving into the season of Lent. Joseph gave us a really good teaching on Lent. And so I'm going to ask you for the next week to do this. I want you to go on a word fast with me, a word fast. Now, this is not like a complete word fast. This isn't about you're not going to say anything from this moment on. Although I know my wife would like that in me, but it's not about that at all. What we're talking about here is a word fast where we are going to take out words of death that we may speak, words that don't provide life, and what we're going to do is instead replace them with words of life. Okay? So we're gonna fast from those kinds of things, right? We're going to use the filter of the Holy Spirit. We're going to allow words of life. Okay, are you with me? A fast from negative words and moving into positive words. Okay, words that speak life. So here's the way to remember it, and we're going to throw that on the screen. POW! I'm not really big on acronyms, but I kind of like that one. POW! Okay, so here they are. This is how you're going to remember it. Number one, P, pause to check our motivation. Pause to check our motivation. Why is it we're going to say what we're saying? Second, the outcome. Let's consider the outcome of our words. How are they going to affect others? How will my words affect me? Outcome, consider that. And then W for word, choosing language that speaks life rather than death. So allow that filter to happen. What is a life-speaking moment here? What is a life-speaking word that I can use? Okay, so POW. Pause, outcome, and word. 1 week, going to be a great fast. Okay, I'm going to ask the band just to come up as we close our time together today. I'm passionate about words. I'm passionate about how we use words. And I'm passionate about this teaching of James because I think it has a huge bearing on who we are as believers and how we conduct ourselves. I'm passionate about that. But listen, as I prepared this word, I know that there will be some today in this room that have had words of death spoken over you. I liken that back to that time when I was with my teacher and how those words just spoke shame into my life and failure in that. For some of you, there will be times that somebody has spoken death into your life, death into your dreams, death into your hopes. Negative words can infiltrate the core of who we are. They really can. They can infiltrate the core of who we are. And those words can create brokenness, and they can create great pain, significant pain. I know that there are some here today that have had words that should never have been spoken over you. Maybe as a child you were told that you were stupid. Maybe you were told as a child that you weren't good enough. Maybe you were told as a teenager that you would never measure up to anything. Maybe you were even told that somehow Jesus couldn't love you because your sin was too great. We've all been in this place where words of death and hurt have been spoken over us. And sometimes what happens is that those words hold on to us. They get a hold on to us into the very depths of who we are. And sometimes we begin to live those words out. But I want to tell you this, that those are not the words that Jesus would speak over you. See, Jesus has words of life. Jesus has words of hope for you. And he's the one that we listen to. Our Father in heaven sees us for who we really are. See, you and I were in the image of God. So I'm going to pray that those words of death will be broken off of you, will be broken off of me, and that we will never be subjected to them again. We don't need to pick them up and leave this place with them. We can leave them right here. That's how I'm going to pray, that those things get broken off. So are you ready? I'm going to pray. So let's just bow our heads. Father, you know us inside out and backwards, God, and you know those things that have been spoken over us that are not true. Things that would limit us, things that would frighten us, things that would hold us back, things that have hurt us to the core. Jesus, you know those things. And by the power of the resurrected Christ, we would declare today those things broken in the name of Jesus. Where the enemy has spoken words, even through others, that those things would no longer have a hold in our lives and in our spirits. In the name of Jesus, they would be broken away, and that we would walk instead in the freedom that you have for us. Break them away, Jesus, even now. Just break them away. Things that maybe we've tucked away for years, oh God, have now just risen to the surface. In the name of Jesus, we just break them off. We break them off. If you got to say that out loud, you do that. I just break that off in the name of Jesus. You don't need to hold on to that anymore. You don't. The Lord has other words of life for you, and I want you to listen to these words because they are for you. Listen to these words of life because they come from the Lord and they are for you. Listen to these words and receive them. Don't argue with them, just receive them. You are chosen. You're chosen. You are a daughter of God. You are a son of the Father in heaven. You are beautiful. You are beautiful. You are valuable. Come on. You have great value. You are important. You have purpose. You've got purpose in your life. You are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, as you've accepted Jesus into your lives and he has forgiven you, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. Don't hold on to that sin of the past. That stuff is off of you. In Jesus' name, you are redeemed. You are redeemed. You are loved. You are loved. Receive those words today. Words of life. Words of life. So, Lord, I pray that those words of life would penetrate our hearts, our beings, that they would change the course of our lives, that we would be reminded, Lord, of how much you love us, how much you have life for us ahead. Leave all that garbage behind, in Jesus' name. We're going to take a few minutes to pray here, and Linda's going to join me. We're just going to be in the front, and others in our prayer ministry. And if we can pray for you, maybe specifically about something coming off of you or whatever it happens to be, maybe you just need help in terms of speaking life, whatever that may be, we are happy to pray with you. We would love to pray with you in faith in the name of Jesus.